Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Now, Galatians chapter 5, Paul has taken all that he has given them in chapter 4, convincing them that trying to follow a man that's taking them back under the law is a man that's taking them in the wrong direction. And now he is encouraging them, since he's given a very persuasive argument against what that man was doing, or those men were doing. He's giving them a great deal of encouragement in Galatians chapter 5 to stick with the liberty that's in Christ and to avoid the legalism of the people that were trying to put them back under the law. Galatians chapter 5, let's begin reading with verse 1. We'll read down to verse 12. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with work which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive right into the passage because there's quite a few cross references for us to see this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here this morning and pray. We ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we lift up Pastor Tim Stowe there in Beeville and Pastor Brian Boatman there in Beeville in the woods in Moldova this morning. Lord, we ask you to really take good care of these churches and these men. Lord, we pray that you'll fill them with your Holy Spirit as they teach and preach. We pray, Father, for their congregations to be strengthened and to be obedient to the words of God, and that they'll be strongly edified and out to do your will to accomplish that here. Father, we pray today that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit and help us to get through all of this material this morning in a way that is still very understandable and very helpful to these that are come to learn for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in this passage, Paul warned the Galatians against, now specifically, those men that were troubling them by trying to get them back under the law. And he said, whosoever they be, they trouble you. They trouble you. Now, the problem is, what is the trouble? See, he says there in verse 9, right in the middle, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. All right, well, what is that? What's the trouble? They which trouble you, first of all, according to verse 1, cut off your liberty in Christ. Read verse 1 again. Stand fast, therefore, in the, what's the next word? Liberty. Wherewith Christ hath made us, what's the next word? Free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he's referring to the law as a yoke of bondage, and he's referring to having faith in Christ as liberty, as being made free. And notice how he words this. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath, next three words, made us free. You'll often hear people talk about these kinds of verses and they'll say, set us free. And there's a difference. There's a difference. When you get saved, the two things that make you free are the truth and the Son of God. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in John 8:36, Jesus Christ said, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Just a little sidetrack. To set somebody free, like for instance, let's say back in the 1800s when we had slavery and the slaves were set free. They were the same people they were, but they were no longer in bondage. But they didn't change. They were still whoever they were. When you get saved, you're not set free as in out of the bondage of sin, because you know you still have to contend with that, but you are made free. And the reason that is important is that the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I may still have to contend with sin in my body just like you do as we await our glorified body. But since I have been made free, I am being conformed continuously by the presence of the Spirit of God in me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that sin does not have to have dominion over me. Because I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. That's a beautiful thing. Listen, look in Romans chapter 6, and I want you to keep your finger there in Galatians 5 and Romans 6, because we're going to go back and forth to Romans 6 quite a few times on this one section. Notice the work of truth. The work of truth. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Watch this. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So that truth, that doctrine, delivered you and made you free from sin. Notice the work of the Son of God. Keep your finger in Romans 6, because we will definitely be back here again. But notice the work of the Son of God in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You say, well, I've got one finger in Galatians 5 and another one in Romans 6, and now I'm in Galatians 2, and somehow or another I'm supposed to keep notes? I don't have that many hands. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a strange thing, but when our bodies, our old mans, are crucified with Christ, then Christ lives in us. And when he lives in us, he gives us dominion over sin that had been working in our bodies. Go back to Romans. Go back to Romans. And notice in Romans chapter 7 that sin still dwells in our bodies. Verse 16, for a context, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Haven't you found in your own life that you get up, you have a good day. You've done some Bible reading, you've done some praying, you're about ready to go out and do something, and then all of a sudden this thought of sin comes back to your mind. You're like, man, I thought I had that whip. Man, I'm having a good day today. You know what it is? Sin dwells in you. And so what we need is we need something to make us free. Free from that dominion. And what does that is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, never did sin. So with him living inside of us, if we can be crucified, a dead man can't sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Then we can allow Christ to live in us, and when Christ lives in us, he doesn't sin. And so that's how you gain the dominion. Notice, look in chapter 6, Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I reckon myself dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, then I can yield my members, these hands, these eyes, these ears, this mouth, this mind, this body, these feet, I can yield my members servants to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's the way we used to live. We sin some and it's kind of like, you know what it was? It was kind of like getting a hangover. If you've never had one of those, thank the Lord for that. But you wake up and you think, oh, I'm done. And that night you're out partying again. I know none of you have ever done that, so you have no idea what I just talked about. But what that is iniquity unto iniquity. Verse 19 goes on to say, even so now, watch it, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So when I'm crucified with Christ, reckon myself dead and yield my members servants to righteousness. You know what? Sin doesn't have dominion over me anymore. Look at verse 12 through 14. Verse 12 through 14, Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. And you know why that is? That's because Christ has made us free from sin. Look at verse 22, same chapter. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So because Christ hath made us free, this is the key. We don't need a set of rules to keep in order to live righteously. That's the key. That's what he's getting at. We're talking about the liberty that we have in Christ. We don't need a set of rules to keep in order to live righteously, because the person who lived through all those rules victoriously lives inside of us. So we can simply yield to him. You see, if I give you a list of rules to do to live righteously, you still have to come up with the power to live according to those rules. Well, when you yield to Jesus Christ, who has that power resident in him, then he, through you, can keep your members from sin, because not only is he righteousness, but he has the power to allow you and I to live righteously. So we live righteously. I tell you, if you will digest this, is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Because I finally realized at some point in my Christian life, I don't have to perform this Christian life. Jesus Christ is the Christian life. I simply need to yield to what he's doing. Now, because he's in there, the Bible reading and prayer are the things that get us in contact, if you will, with what he's doing in there so that we can live righteously. In other words, Paul is saying putting the Galatians back under the bondage of the law did nothing beneficial for them. It simply cut them off from the liberty that was in Christ. So that's why he says, stand fast in verse 1. Stand fast. Don't let somebody drag you back into this religious thing. So they which trouble you, first of all, cut off your liberty in Christ. Second thing they do is found in verse 2. They conceal spiritual circumcision. Read the passage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, He's not speaking in a practical sense. There are countries where circumcision is very common for health reasons or whatever, and there are other countries where it's not common, and perhaps that's for religious reasons. He's not talking about the practicality of it. He's talking about being circumcised so that you can now be considered a keeper of the law. And he says, if you be circumcised, that is, in order to keep the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. There's no benefit there. What's he talking about? Well, God made a covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 17. And do you remember what that covenant was? It was a covenant of circumcision. And he said, every male member of your line, of your offspring, needs to be circumcised, and they're to be circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. Do you know what happened to him on the eighth day? He was circumcised. And that's all because of that covenant that God made with Abraham. In Acts chapter 15, the disciples got together to discuss Gentile salvation and to discuss what should we do about this circumcision. And I'll show you the conclusion. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. The contention was, in Acts chapter 15, that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. That's the problem. So there was a big dispute. And in verse 7, Peter, who had already seen Cornelius' salvation in Acts chapter 10, stood up. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, verse 7, and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke, that's what Paul called it in Galatians 5:1, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, he's saying we couldn't keep the law. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So he's saying circumcision has nothing to do with their salvation. And so they came up with a decree, and they basically said, Gentiles, you don't have to worry about keeping the law. Just abstain from fornication. Don't eat things that have been strangled. Abstain from blood. And one other thing, which I don't normally forget, the pollutions of idols. Abstain from the pollutions of idols. But nothing about the law, nothing about circumcision. Now, the reason that circumcision won't do you any good is that when you get saved now, you go through what the Bible calls a spiritual circumcision. It's in Colossians chapter 2. You go through a spiritual circumcision. So if a person wants to put you back under the law after you get saved, he is concealing this spiritual circumcision. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, watch it, made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of, watch it, the operation of God, not a priest, who hath raised him from the dead. So the legalists that had come to Galatia after Paul were not preaching the spiritual circumcision, but basically what happens is this. Let's just say, for purposes of illustration, that this pulpit that is behind me represents my soul and my spirit, and that what you see here is my flesh. When the Spirit of God comes inside of you and at your salvation and circumcises the body of the sins of the flesh away, what basically happens is he takes this away from the spirit and the soul so that sin is not supposed to have dominion, but it's still in this flesh. That's why I'm going to die. The wages of sin is death. Unless Jesus comes before my death, and then I'll be changed. Same with you. So here I am over here. This body still has sin in it. And it does still sin. But it doesn't affect the spirit and the soul because they have now been separated. And physical circumcision can't do that. So that's why he says, if you be circumcised, you know, for your righteousness, Christ shall profit you nothing, because it can't accomplish what spiritual circumcision accomplishes. So he says, they which trouble you conceal spiritual circumcision. Frankly, it, you know, what happens is the spiritual circumcision makes physical circumcision totally unnecessary for spiritual purposes. The next thing that they which trouble you do is they put you in debt. They put you in debt. Galatians chapter 5 verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So once a person decides that he needs to keep the law in order to be saved and he needs to be circumcised in order to be saved, then the deal is he is responsible to do everything else that the law demands. Look in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in, what are the next two words? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the problem is clearly stated when you see that verse and one more with it. Look at James. James chapter 2 verse 10. James chapter 2 verse 10. So he puts himself, if he's going to do the law, he puts himself under a curse, and now he is responsible to do all things that are written in the law. In James chapter 2 verse 10, watch what he says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of how much? All. Alright, so the illustration, a good illustration to give is this. Let's say that we have a lamp suspended from the ceiling that has, since there's 10 commandments, we'll say 10 links in it, and then the lampshade. Which one of those links do you have to cut to make that lamp fall? Any one of them. Doesn't make any difference which one you clip. That lamp's coming down. Same way with the law. It's everything hangs on that. No matter which one you break, you are guilty of all and you're under a curse. That's a heavy yoke of bondage. That's hard to do. It's impossible to do. Not only these three things, but they which trouble you also cause you to fall from grace. Verse 4. Galatians chapter 5 verse 4. Cause you to fall from grace. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now this verse has often been taught to teach, or often been taught, to say, that you can lose your salvation after you get saved. Fallen from grace. But you have to read the verse to realize that he's not talking about a saved person falling from grace here. In verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by what? By the law. You're fallen from grace. You see? If he said, whosoever of you are justified by faith, well, then it would be a different story, because salvation, you are justified by faith. But if you're a man that's saying, I am justified by the law, you're not saved in the first place. What you've done is you've fallen from grace in this sense. Let's say, again, that the pulpit is grace, and that I am a sinner desiring to be saved. Then grace is what I need, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God. So I appropriate the grace to me by putting my faith in what Jesus Christ did, and then that grace or that salvation is imputed to me, so now I am saved by grace. But if grace is over here and I'm over here and I want to be saved and I decide that I need to be circumcised and that I need to keep the law in order to be saved, I have fallen from grace in that I am no longer trying to appropriate what Christ has already done for me. I'm now trying to gain salvation by the works of the law. So there's my fallen from grace. Because this is available for me at any time. But if I don't avail myself of it, then I fall from it. So he says, if you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. If you're saved by faith, justified by faith, which we are, then you are free from the law. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans and Galatians have a lot in common. Go back to Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, you're going to see an illustration. The illustration here is marriage, and the illustration shows you what salvation has done for you, how it's freed you from the law. Okay, Romans chapter 7, look at verse 1. Now, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Well, if you read the Old Testament, then you know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And that's true. Now, here's the illustration. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, so that if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now he's going to apply the illustration. Wherefore, my brethren, you also, like the wife, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So what happens here then is that Christ has freed us from the law. Look in verse 3 in the middle. If her husband be dead, she is free from that law. Here's the picture. Let's just say that I'm the wife and this chair is my husband. Okay, I've done this with live people before, but it doesn't work out very good because too personal. So we're married, all right? Now, if I, as the wife, join myself to this man over here, I am now an adulteress. I have adulterated that marriage. And the law says I can't do that. But if I'm the wife and I'm married to this man, and he dies, I'm free. And I can be married again. Okay? So we are dead in Christ, so we're free from that law, and now we can, as the bride of Christ, be married to Jesus Christ and not be adulterated. All right? So that's what happens when you get in Christ. And, of course, the law can't do that for you. But we need something that will free us from that law and free us from the bondage of sin. Look in Romans chapter 8 at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So when a person comes and teaches you, you have to start doing this legal stuff again, he causes you to fall from grace. Because if you're justified by the law, you're not saved. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16 is what he said. And you're fallen from grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's really given them a clear argument to stand fast in what they've already got, not give it up for this legalist. The next thing he says is that they which trouble you offer you no hope. They offer you no hope. Look in verse 5 of Galatians chapter 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what is that? Well, what that is this. I'm looking around here, I think most of you, if not all of you, are saved that are in here. Maybe somebody in here is not saved, but you're saved. Is this it? Is this all we got? No, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, He will change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body when He returns. We have a glorified body. And you know what? I have a lot of hope. As I tell people, the grayer this hair gets, the more hope I got. And my hope is not based upon what I'm doing. If you talk to a lost person and you say, are you going to go to heaven when you die? They'll say, I hope so. But they don't really have a hope that is beyond their own work. But you and I have a hope in the completed salvation of Jesus Christ and in His bodily resurrection. We know what this body is going to look like. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul even says that we are saved by hope. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 24 and 25. Paul's giving a great explanation about how when it's manifest that we're the sons of God, even all creation is going to shout because they've been groaning now for the redemption. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I've never seen Jesus Christ. But there's some accounts of what happened to Him. And I got lots of hope to be conformed to His image by the Spirit of God through this process of waiting for His return and to be fashioned like His glorious body when He gets here. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, a person that puts you back under the law, he has no hope. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that a person without Christ has no hope. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. The only way you're going to have hope is to be saved. So they offer you no hope. The next thing, he says, is that they which trouble you not only cut off your liberty in Christ, conceal the spiritual circumcision, put you in debt, cause you to fall from grace, and offer you no hope, but they which trouble you also substitute works for faith. They substitute works for faith. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So they're going to put you back into this thing. Listen, I am so glad as an adult when I got saved that I didn't have to go back and be circumcised. What I read about that stuff in the Bible, that's not pretty. Right? All right, so they substitute works for faith. In the New Testament, it doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or not circumcised as far as your salvation is concerned. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Keep reading. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? The question is, was Abraham circumcised when God imputed righteousness to him by faith? Answer, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He wasn't circumcised in Genesis 15 when God imputed righteousness to him by faith. He wasn't circumcised until Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. So they substitute works for faith. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So to be circumcised for salvation is to attempt to put yourself in a place where you can be justified by the works of the law. Look at Galatians 2:16. That won't work. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, period. So there's no good substituting works for faith. That's not going to help you. He goes on to say that they which trouble you also, listen, this is bad, lead you to reject the truth. Now that's, none of this that we've seen is good so far, but when they lead you to reject the truth, then it's really bad. Verse 7, you did run well. In other words, when I was with you, you guys were following with me right along. You did run well. You were growing so fast it was like you were running. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And that's the challenge. Listen, when a man preaches that you have to keep the law in order to be saved, he's leading you to disobey the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 say this. They, talking about Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, if you lead somebody contrary to that truth, you know what you're going to lead them to do? You're going to lead them right into hell. And that's bad. And that's what Paul was afraid of. They lead you to reject the truth. And furthermore, they persuade you against Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. See that? In other words, here's Jesus Christ over here calling you to his finished work, calling you to receive him, calling to extend to you grace. And here are these guys over here saying, no, you got to work for it. And persuading you against Christ. Bad deal. Bad deal. Jesus called us to believe on him. And these hindered the gospel and told the Galatians that by keeping the law, they could be saved contrary to the gospel. All right, go with me to John chapter 3. Passage you're very familiar with. John chapter 3, here's a law-abiding Jew named Nicodemus. He is a man of the Pharisees. He's a ruler of the Jews. If anybody understands keeping the law, this man does. And he comes to Jesus Christ by night. And Jesus Christ says to him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he's not talking about water baptism there, because look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's his water birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's his spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Well, let me tell you something. You find no mention of the new birth in the law. It's not about being born again. It's about the things you have to do and the things you cannot do, or you're going to be in hell. Look at John chapter 6. To clarify the works, here's what Jesus said. John chapter 6, look at verse 28. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the work of God? Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You want to work? Believe on me. That's the work. So we're not justified in any way by our own works. That's why I tell people when you first get saved, one of the most difficult parts of your life is that you want to start conforming to what you see people doing around you. Because you think, oh, well, this is how a Christian is supposed to live his life. And I tell them, don't do that. That's very frustrating. If you got saved and you were beat up by sin, just start coming to church and let the Word of God change you over time. And you become what Jesus Christ wants you to become, and you'll satisfy Him, and if He's satisfied, that's all that matters. But don't become a religious person by any stretch of the imagination, because then you're trying to live up to something that you're doing. I talked to a fellow just the other day who was frustrated. He said, I don't think I'm praying enough. I don't think I'm reading my Bible enough. I don't think I'm doing enough for the Lord. And I'm saying, you know what you've done? You've built a work salvation. You just yield to the Lord and let Him do it through you and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You'll be where He wants you to be. Eventually, because they lead you to reject the truth and persuade you against Jesus Christ, you know what He said? They destroy the whole gospel. Verse 9, Galatians chapter 5. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You ever work with leaven? We don't do that much anymore. Everything's already ready for you. You know, buy the biscuits at Sam's and throw them in the oven. And they're pretty good. They're not quite like homemade biscuits if you were good at making homemade biscuits. You put some leaven or something, some pastry that had leaven in there. You start putting that leaven in there, that thing will permeate that whole lump, which is what it needs to do. You know, by teaching circumcision and the law as necessary parts of the gospel, they were mixing works and faith. And you say, well, that shouldn't be anything because they're still preaching faith. There shouldn't anything be too wrong with that. Have you been to a mainline denominational church any time in the last 10 years? I have. And you know what? It's all works now. Once you introduce a little works into a gospel of faith, it will become a gospel of works in time. And you could have gone to a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, or a Methodist church 100 years ago and heard the gospel preached the same way. The difference is the Baptists would say you couldn't lose it. The Presbyterians would say you were already elected to it, and the Methodists would say you could lose it. But other than that, it was the same gospel. But they also had a mixture of works in there. And today you can go to just about any of those and you're not going to hear the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in the Methodist church for 5 years. I only heard it 3 times that I know of while I was there. And most people I've talked to that were in the Methodist church these days say, I never heard it. And I heard it well, that's another story. We need to finish this. You know what Paul said, just to really help the Galatians get past all this? Yeah, we really got to wrap this up. He says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord. You'll be none otherwise minded. In other words, he's saying, I think I've made a good enough case to convince you not to follow these guys. I think you're not going to change your mind. But then he says, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You know what he's saying? That guy's going to be judged by God for what he's been doing. And you really don't want to follow him because you're going to be judged likewise. When that old prophet lied to that young prophet in 1 Kings? When he lied to that prophet, that man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13 that came and told Jeroboam what was going to happen to that altar in Bethel, that young man that followed the old man's lie was the one God killed for following it. You get led into a work salvation by a man, you still stand the judgment before God. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If you deal with religious people and talk about the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ, it is offensive to them because they believe that their good works are going to save them. And Paul says, you'll get persecuted for that. And that's what the Inquisition was all about. There were 5 million Christians that were killed in that thing over this very deal. And Paul said, I wouldn't be persecuted if I was going along with the party line. Finally, he says in verse 12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. He says, speaking of circumcision, let's get rid of them. And they have some cross references I'll have for you on the online that'll help you with that. But that Paul did a marvelous job of explaining all that. Father, thank you so much for the clear understanding that you give us in the Scripture when we read it and just simply see what you say. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us be faithful now to follow these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.